Our series today, Job, which I've sort of been framing as God's word for dark days. And I guess as we sort of try and work out how we're going to make sense of this book as we conclude our time here, I really want us to focus in on how the book ends. If the rest of the series has been a little bit puzzling, I want you to know that the way that it finishes is really important to get your head around, and it's the reminder that it'll keep drawing you to the book of Job when dark days arrive. When I was held up with an injury, watching some stuff on Netflix the other week, I came across this series on the greatest comeback in baseball history. I'm not really a baseball fan, but it's certainly worth a watch because this team, the Boston Red Sox, lived under a curse for 86 years, where having sold the famous Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees, they then became unable to win a world championship. And so despite getting very, very close many, many times and often having the best team, they constantly failed. And in this great series in 2004, they seemed like they were gone. Fans had given up on them. And perhaps that's a little bit about how you're feeling about the book of Job. Perhaps it's felt like it's a puzzle where all the pieces are just scattered and you're like, what are we actually going to do with this? Why can't this just sort of be neat and tidy and all complete? Well, I just want you to know that the way that it finishes is that God brings order and restoration to things. Certainly there is some frustrations as we sort of try and piece together some of what's been happening. Is Job an example that we're meant to follow? Is the way that he speaks to God wholesome and correct in all? How can he be so confident in his character? It sort of reeks of some pride. And so perhaps for you, as we've sort of been working our way through these last few weeks, it's just sort of, it's been hard for you to bring it all together. Now, I know that for many, people have said that they found this elements of Job highly relatable and in that being of great comfort. As Martin gave us a little recap for those who haven't been with us up to this point, it's this real movement of this man who's upheld as someone who's upright and blameless, whose livelihood as we know it vanishes in the click of a finger. And then his response to the insecurity that comes from the material devastation, the grief that comes from the loss of his children's lives, and then the physical pain of having these sores all over him. It's sort of this picture of someone who's inflicted on almost every aspect of their being. And so as we think about this, God's word for dark days, whilst Job's situation isn't something that we need to wait and expect to happen to us, there are elements of it that will resonate. The darkness that Job would have experienced when all of his livestock were decimated. It's similar perhaps to being made redundant when you're maybe like 55 and then when you're sort of looking for jobs, you're just getting no response. That somehow you're sort of become undesirable and unemployable, and then as the bills sort of pile up, you're sort of thinking, how am I going to be secure? Perhaps it's the death of someone whom you love, an unexpected tragedy or an accident. Or perhaps like Job, in those moments when he's covered with the physical sores, it's a mind that is just scattered and unable to focus. But perhaps it's this frustration that you're, constantly dysfunctional. You're just not able to sort of manage life like everyone else is. Or that you've got parts of your body that just sort of seem to constantly break down. I think for each of us, there's going to be elements of darkness that come across our paths. And so God's word for us in those dark days is the book of Job. And the way that the book ends is that there is a great comeback. There is a restoring of fortunes. And so the questions over where Job stands with God, they're all clarified here in chapter 42. His friends who are outlined as being in error, they're even given a pathway towards restoration. And then Job experiences a blessing in a way that he could never have imagined. And so chapter 42 really works as the other bookend for chapters 1 and 2. And if we remember back to chapters 1 and 2, we saw that it was the Lord who invited Satan to have his way with his faithful servant Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And what unfolded was undeserved suffering. A suffering inflicted on Job as a result of this heavenly dialogue. This dialogue between God and Satan, that was an opportunity for God to show his strength and the security that was available for his people to be in relationship with him. And so, just as chapters 1 and 2 started with Job as a man who had abundant prosperity, who was outrageously blessed relationally with all these children, socially, financially, who then is struck and it's all gone in a flash. And now we see this restoration where the book ends with Job experiencing blessing that is even beyond where he began. And now chapter 42 is the first six verses are really deeply connected with the conversation, that the response from God that we heard about in chapters 38 to 41. Where God sort of really made it clear to Job that he was above Job, that his ways are higher than his, that his power and being in God's presence, it's not something that you can easily comprehend. And certainly God, in his response to Job, dispelled any kind of perception that Job might have had, that he was able to relate to God on a level playing field. And so now we hear Job respond. In chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you hear the change in Job's tone? He is now somewhat accepting that God has purposes that aren't clear to him. That there's no longer this sort of needing to really know why this has happened in this way. The Job here, remember, is still oblivious to the events of chapters 1 and 2, this interaction in the heavenly realm. But Job seems to be okay with this limited insight that he's got. He's confident that God has heard him, that God has listened. And so he's willing to admit that he doesn't understand. And he's content that God's ways are more wonderful than he could ever imagine. And so I think there's this movement in Job from the despair that we really saw in chapter 3 and probably laced in his interactions with his friends to a position of humility. He's not defensive, he's not dismissive, he's not passive-aggressive. In many ways, he's acknowledging that his previous words and his thoughts that led to those words were naive. And so I think what we clearly see in chapter 42 is that the suffering has changed Job. And what is the catalyst for Job's change is this relationship that is being forged with God through the darkness. As he's journeyed through the despair and the anguish, he's done it with God. And so you said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. He's recalling God's desire not to be silent. God doesn't desire that his people would forever walk in darkness. Job knows God's desire is for his people to relate to him, that we would know God, that we would seek Him, that we would hear Him. All things that are possible, no matter how dark the day is. And so this is Job's experience. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Do you see what that is? It's a movement from knowing about God to actually knowing Him. Now, it's not that Job saw God face to face, that despite being an honourable and upright, God-fearing man, God's holiness would consume him if they were in the exact presence. But I think what Job's describing here is an encounter with God, a personal encounter that he had with God as he trudged through the despair. And so this proximity, now my eyes have seen you, again is a foretaste to what God would eventually offer his people through his Spirit. This proximity that we can have with him. And so Job in chapter 42 presents as a man who's changed because he's seen God. And I think for all of us, when we see God clearer, we start to see ourselves differently, don't we? Job is no longer feeling like he's entitled to have a full understanding of what God might be doing here. And so we see that in verse 6, "Therefore I despise myself." Now, this might sound like sort of Job sort of wallowing in some low self-esteem or having a bit of an inferiority complex, but I think this despising is more about rejecting. Job here is rejecting the way that he's viewed things, viewed the suffering in the past. Now, despise sounds quite strong, but I might say I despise tuna. But basically what I'm saying is, if someone offers it to me, I'm just going to reject it because, it's vile. And I think Job here is despising his previous claims against God that he should have wisdom on this. That yearning that he had to really see clearly, somewhat of the entitlement that was infused in some of the ways that he spoke to God, he now rejects that. And so we see here that Job has lowered his view of self, which I think is inevitable, and that is the way that we change when we start to see God clearer. When we start to see the fullness of his majesty and hear those questions that he said to Job about our entitlement to know the kind of things and the depth of meaning that he knows as the Creator, then surely our view of self becomes much smaller. And so rather than getting caught up in self-loathing, I think Job here is demonstrating that he rejects the way he's previously been trying to process his suffering. And so he repents in dust and ashes. And I don't think this is he's denying those previous claims that he was innocent. He's not confessing that his friends were right, that he must have done something to deserve this. The suffering that Job experienced was undeserved from his perspective. But he seems to have turned from this view of what was most important. Like when we heard Job respond to his friends, what seemed most important for him was being vindicated. He's always looking forward to the day when then you'll see that I'm not deserving of this. But he seems to be moving away, which is what repenting is. It's turning from the direction that you're going into a different direction. I think the direction he's now going is, no, it doesn't matter about me being vindicated. I don't need to understand fully all the purposes and plans that I'm caught up in. In fact, I'm not worthy enough to have that kind of insight. And the movement away from that is a movement towards contentment in God. That being with God during this season is enough. And so if we're going to return to Job when dark days come our way, those seasons in life when everything seems to be falling apart, whether it's our material security or whether we're consumed by just grief over relational loss, or we're experiencing relentless physical attacks on our body, as we come to Job, we need to remember that God's promise is to be with us no matter how dark the day is, and that is enough. You see, that's the very thing that changes Job. He's humbled here. You know, remember how strong and theologically sound he was back in chapter 1? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Naked I came and naked I will leave. But from there, through the despair of his anguish in chapter 3 and the wrestling with his friends to try and reconcile what's going on, now there seems to be this humbler, more peaceful Job who's aware of his vulnerability and he's okay with it because he really knows, like not just theoretically knows that God's with him, he experientially knows that God is with him. And so friends, when dark days come, when suffering exposes us as small and fragile, when our limits are just becoming more and more obvious to those around us, know that that is an opportunity for God to be restoring us, to be changing us as we walk through that darkness with him. And so whilst allowing Job's suffering to occur, God isn't the one who inflicted it. God doesn't enjoy his people or anyone suffering. And so we see then, as God seeks to reconcile and restore all things, him responding to the friends in verse 7. And he's angry. And we saw this as sort of the conclusion when we looked at the friends' interaction a few weeks ago. God is angered by their limited view of his character, their arrogance in sort of directing Job towards their solution as though it was perfectly and only valid. He's angered that their claims that they gave to Job for how he should respond were not clothed in truth, but were in fact lies. And ultimately, I think what seems to anger God towards the friends is the impact that they've had on his servant, Job, my servant. You see, throughout this, Job is continually esteemed by God. Chapters 1 and 2, have you considered my servant Job? And here, as he's rebuking the friends, it's reference to my servant Job. God views Job with the highest of dignity. But despite being angry towards how misleading and false the friends have been, restoration remains a high priority for God. And so now Job, God's servant, is the only hope his friends have. And so again, we're reminded of the bookends. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, Job offered sacrifices for his children, not really sure what for, but just in case they needed something. Now, he's going to offer the sacrifices that are going to restore his friends who have angered the Lord, are out of relationship with him. Job is going to be the friend who provides real help to his friends who are in the midst of an angry God. And so whilst we heard Job's longing in his interactions with his friends for a mediator, someone to stand between him and God to bridge the gap, Job now himself becomes the mediator for his friends because I will accept his prayer. And again, Job is the foretaste of the redemptive suffering that will bring full restoration through the Lord Jesus, the true mediator for sin for all of humanity, who laid down his life for his friends. But here's this glimmer that God will accept the prayers of Job. And so who is God? Well, we saw his power and might in his response last week, but here we see his grace and his desire for people to be restored back. He doesn't want to remain angry with his friends, with Job's friends, but he's provided the very thing that they need for that relationship to be restored. And so one of the most interesting things I think about this chapter happens where, having spent so much of his interactions with the friends wanting to be vindicated, in chapter 42, Job almost gives up, seeing that that's the most important thing. He sort of moved on and gone, oh, actually, no, it doesn't matter about me being vindicated. But this day when God accepts Job's prayer, he is in fact vindicated. Someone who has feared God and has fled evil. And so perhaps there's something in that for us, that when we actually move on from what we think is the most important thing and remember what is really the most important thing, being with God and trusting him, that God is able and often cases willing to give us the very good things that we had so often desired. And so chapter 42 gives us a picture of Job humbled, happy to let God be God. And now with a clear perspective, Job is vindicated as the Lord accepted his prayer. And having done that, we see the restoration begin. 42:10, his fortunes are restored. He's given twice as much as he had before. He's blessed in the latter part of his life, more than he was in the former. And he's given a life that is full and lengthy. And so the book of Job really does follow the story arc of the whole Bible, that we begin with what God has created and it's good, and then it all sort of falls apart, and then there's just sort of this mess until Redeemer comes, and then restoration is even better because we've gone through, we realize what we've been saved from. And so through this, Job has been humbled. God has restored him. And so I think when dark days approach us, and as we think about Job and as we think about Job 42, the message is this, is that God is the one who restores. Because I think when dark days come, there's a couple of different temptations that have come our way. We're either going to think restoration is impossible. And at that point, what we're actually going to do is to press in on darkness, to just allow ourselves to go deeper and deeper into a black hole. Or the other option is to think restoration comes from me. You know, when you're at that point where you're financially crippled, when you're shocked because your spouse has said that they're leaving you, when you're scratching your head because your adult children have estranged themselves from you, or when you're struck with an injury that restricts your ability to function in all the ways that you just thought were normal, your view on whether restoration is possible will be tested then. And there'll be the temptation to just press in on the darkness. Or there'll be that temptation to just grit your teeth and to just push through it in your own strength. But ultimately, even if our teeth gritting gets us somewhere out of the mud that we find ourselves in. It's only ever going to be a partial restoration to what is available from the God who ultimately restores. You see, whilst Job lived a long life, he still died. But God is offering and desiring a restoration that lasts eternally. And so we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a reminder that Jesus is the one who has mediated, and he is the one who's the one who was acceptable to God, who's able to offer himself as a sacrifice. His prayers are on our behalf, and that in him we can journey through darkness with God, and there is the hope of the restoration that lasts. There's just a really interesting picture here in 42:11 that all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled Job over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. They might sort of question, where were they earlier? Well, why couldn't they have been helpful? But it's God who is the one who needs to restore. But it's just a great picture of the communal restoration that God is bringing. And so as we celebrate these elements that remind us of the completeness of what Jesus is offering, we do so symbolically to demonstrate that this is a communal thing that we're going to participate in. We participate it now as we're following Jesus together, but then the new heavens and the new earth, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. It's a great communal experience. And so before we head into that, I just want to read out some words from James 5. Encouragement for us to walk the dark days with God. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See who's the one who restores? You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Our Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so now we have an opportunity to celebrate and to affirm that he is our Lord. So I'm going to come over here. Let's spend a moment in prayer, and then there'll be an opportunity for all who call Jesus as their Lord and Saviour to come and take and eat, and to remember that through the Lord Jesus we are members of one body. He as the head. Let's pray.